Here's a story of a man who is met by Jesus. Not only is he met by Jesus, but he is called by Jesus. And after hearing how much it costs to be a disciple, the man slumps down and walks away sorrowfully. And let us take note. The reason was money.
That's Bishop Will Willimon. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some conversation and a message of faith today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thanks, Sherry. Returning to Day One today is the Reverend Dr. William H. Willimon, Bishop of the North Alabama Conference of the United Methodist Church, based in Birmingham. He is a graduate of Wofford College, Yale Divinity School, and Emory University, and for 20 years taught at Duke University and Duke Divinity School. Bishop Willimon offers a podcast and a blog on the conference's website at northalabamaumc.org, and click on the Bishop's page. Bishop, thanks for being with us again.
It's great to be with you.
You started your ministry pastoring churches in Georgia and South Carolina. Were you raised in the church? How did you experience your call into ministry?
I was raised in the church. We were moderately active in a big downtown Methodist church in Greenville, South Carolina, where I'm going back this year to help them celebrate their 175th anniversary. And I grew up in a single-parent family, and the church meant a great deal to me. I got to know the pastors through activities and enjoyed very much participation in the youth group. I felt sort of alienated and distanced from the church when I went to college, but I found myself in college, often through the witness of pastors and the active in the civil rights movement, drawn back to the church and surprised that I felt a tugging, a call of all people for me to be in ministry in the church.
You mentioned pastors and others that influenced you. I'm wondering, how did they influence you? What specifically did they do?
You know, I think the major example Christians give to anybody is by example, by modeling discipleship for us. I think that's the great evangelistic challenge, is for Christians to live lives that other people look at and say, hey, I'd like a life similar to that. Graciously, that happened. I know one thing that impressed me about the pastors we had was their intellectual curiosity. They were people who read books and discussed ideas and then wrestled with ideas, principally coming from Scripture, and then laid those on the congregation on Sundays. I sometimes tell pastors that I think we sometimes overlook how unusual it is that we have time to read and reflect, and that we have a responsibility intellectually to our congregations. Our congregations have all sorts of needs, and one of their needs is to think about things in faithful ways, and that's one reason they come to church. So I think that was a big influence. And also the witness in a segregated South of a few courageous people who braved disapproval and sometimes violence to stand up for what they believed Jesus wanted them to do. And that was a very powerful witness.
Well, it seems to me that these days many churches and church leaders avoid asking or expecting too much of their parishioners. They're awfully busy with their family, work, school, community. We can't expect them to be too involved in the church. What's your response to that attitude?
Well, I used to watch my choir directors in our churches and marvel that the toughest, most demanding choir directors always had the largest, best choirs. And I think we ought to love Jesus and the gospel enough to say to people, you know, here's the bar that Jesus sets. Let's all work to be worthy of his faith in us and calling us to be disciples. And I agree that I think we often demand too little. I've been impressed as a preacher. I will maybe struggle with some controversial idea, and I'll think, well, it's about time for me to say it. They're not going to like it, but I'm going to speak out on it. And invariably, when I do, people come out of church afterwards saying, you know, I was wondering when you were ever going to get around to this. And I wondered if the church had anything to say on this subject. So I think we sell people short, and we preachers often are more in love with sort of our definitions of peace and stability and tranquility than we are in love with the truth, which is Jesus Christ, who is often very demanding.
Another issue most all of us are dealing with, not only personally but in our churches, is the difficult economy that we've had for some time now. I read recently that the Birmingham area has been especially hard hit. It seems people have gotten much more careful and protective of their financial resources, and churches and organizations are hurting as a result. How are you dealing with this issue and this need in the North Alabama Conference?
Well, you know, I think it's, you know, my job as a preacher to keep saying to people, Jesus expects us to be givers, and all that you've accumulated is a gift of God. It's not yours. And I've seen some amazing stories recently of people being amazingly generous. One nice thing in Alabama is that we have one of the worst economies in the nation, and many of our citizens don't know we're having an economic dip because they've been unemployed at a higher rate than the rest of the country, and down anyway. I must say, in the current economic recession, it's also been interesting to see preachers say, you know, this is tough, this is hard, people are struggling, but in a way, God can bring good out of this, because a lot of our people have become confused, and they've adopted the American dream of that the purpose of life is to accumulate more stuff, but they're realizing that that's a lie. It's also good in Alabama because we have very poor political leadership in our senators, who I think are pandering to some of our worst inclinations. And what a wonderful opportunity for the church to say, you know, they're wrong, and Jesus has a better way.
Well, in today's gospel lesson from Mark chapter 10, we see all of these issues addressed: calling, money, our expectations as believers. Would you read the text for us?
Yeah, it's a challenging text to those of us in our economic circumstances. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before Jesus and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother." He said to Jesus, "Teacher, I have kept all these things since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and he said, "Well, you lack one thing. Go, sell what you own, and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come. Follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked, and he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around, and he said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God! It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astounded, and they said to one another, "Well, then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we've left everything and we followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, There is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first.
The conversation between Jesus and this man starts out pretty well, but the man ends up shocked and goes away grieving. He obviously wanted to follow Christ and inherit eternal life. Why do you think he was so shocked by Jesus' request?
Well, Jesus had this effect on lots of people. It is a story, though, it ends in a kind of somber way because the man, as I mentioned, is the only place I know of where somebody is being invited to be a disciple and somebody says no and turns away. And I think Jesus really raises the bar for him. He maybe hits him where he lives. We preachers have spent centuries trying to explain it away. It wasn't that this man was wealthy. He was miserly, or he was greedy, or he was selfish. Well, we don't know any of that from the text. Jesus says repeatedly here, rich people are in big trouble. Wealth is a real hindrance. Wealth, which we see as a sign of success in this story, is a sign of miserable failure. And it's a challenging story. And I think as a preacher, I kind of want to let Jesus stay there and say this. And as I try to kind of indicate in the sermon, maybe Jesus is having, this is good news, where Jesus has faith that this man, even this one, can rise up and become a disciple.
Well, Will, we look forward to learning more about that. Your sermon today is entitled, The Peril and the Promise of Being Met by Jesus. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
And if you'd like a free transcript of William Willimon's sermon today, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1 or visit our website at dayone.org.
Now, let's say you are listening to this broadcast on day one because you're hoping to meet Jesus. I'm a preacher, and that's my main job, to introduce you to Jesus. Now, in my experience, that's a major reason why people get up, get dressed, and go to church on Sunday. They hope to meet Jesus. Now, here is a story of a bright young man who met Jesus. Well, Mark doesn't actually say that he's young. Matthew calls him young, and Luke says that he was a ruler. Mark just calls him a generic man. In other words, let's say that this man stands there before Jesus, representing all of us. He had great possessions, but so do we, when we're compared with the vast majority of the world's inhabitants. We Americans, even in these challenging economic times, we have more stuff than we need. Well, here's a story of a man who is met by Jesus. Not only is he met by Jesus, but he is called by Jesus. Jesus tells him that the way to eternal life leads through discipleship. Did you get that? Jesus invites him to be a disciple. Come, follow me, Jesus says. So many had come and followed Jesus. All of the disciples standing around witnessing this encounter had left much and had followed Jesus. The journey hadn't been easy for them. Read your way through the Gospel of Mark, and you'll discover how tough it was for them to follow Jesus. Perilous way full of misunderstanding, risk, confusion, and difficulty. Now, someone else is being met by Jesus, face to face. Someone else is being asked to become a disciple. And after hearing how much it costs to be a disciple, the man slumps down and walks away sorrowfully. The story then is about someone like us being met by Jesus and asked to follow, but who decides that it is not a way he wants to go. He walks away. This, as far as I know, is the only call story in all of the Gospels in which someone refuses to follow Jesus. A person like us is being invited to be a disciple of Jesus, and this person like us walks in the other direction. And let us relatively well-fixed North Americans take note. The reason was money. Now, can we not sympathize with this man? We can certainly identify with his materialistic encumbrances. Like him, all of us have many possessions, more than we need to live. We know how concern about all of our stuff tends to chain us to the stuff. Yet more than that, don't we all know how risky a matter it can be to be met by Jesus? Can we blame this man for walking away rather than following? Sometimes I think we in the church have made discipleship such a small, trivial thing that we have made disbelief look dumb. I remember the old joke about the evangelist who, after preaching a long sermon, gave an altar call. "Come to the altar and give your life to Christ," he said. Nobody came. In frustration, the evangelist said, "Come to the altar," as a way of saying that you love and honor God. Still, nobody came. In even greater frustration, the evangelist appealed to the congregation, "Come to the altar as a way of saying that you want to live a better life." Nobody came. Finally, "Look, if you love your mother, come down to the altar, okay?" No. Today's gospel reminds us that there are good, understandable, reasonable reasons for not following Jesus. Jesus too often is presented by us, from the best of motives, as the solution to all our problems, the way to fix everything that's wrong in our lives. But this story reminds us that Jesus is sometimes the beginning of problems we would never have had if we hadn't been met by Jesus. The story is told that Clarence Jordan, that great Southern social prophet, visited an integrated church in the Deep South. Jordan was surprised to find a relatively large church so thoroughly integrated, not only black and white, but also rich and poor. And this was in the early 60s, too. Jordan asked the old country preacher, "How did you get the church this way?" "What way?" the preacher asked. Jordan went on to explain his surprise at finding a church so integrated, and in the South, too. The preacher said, "Well, when our preacher left our small church, I went to the deacons and said, 'I'll be the preacher.' First Sunday's preacher opened the book and I read, 'As many of you as has been baptized into Jesus has put on Jesus, and there's no longer any Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, males or females, because you all is one in Jesus.' Then I closed the book, and I said, 'If you are one with Jesus, you're one with all kinds of folks. And if you ain't, well, you ain't.'" Jordan asked what happened after that. "Well," the preacher said, "the deacons took me into the back room, and they told me they didn't want to hear that kind of preaching no more." Jordan asked what he did then. "I fired them deacons," the preacher roared. "Well, then what happened?" asked Jordan. "Well," said the old hillbilly preacher, "I preached that church down to 4. Not long after that, it started growing, and it grew. And I found out that revival sometimes don't mean bringing people in, but getting people out that don't dare to love Jesus." But, you know, maybe I'm speaking too negatively here. Is there anyone out there who thinks that this story, in which Jesus seems so prickly, so difficult and demanding, is anybody out there who thinks this may be good news? One night in a college dormitory Bible study, I presented this same story of Jesus and the rich man, just as I've presented it to you. I then asked the gathered students, "Well, what do you make of this story?" "Had Jesus ever met this man before?" asked one of the students. "Why do you ask?" I asked. "Well, because Jesus seems to have lots of faith in him. He demands something risky, radical of him. I wonder if Jesus knew this man had a gift for risky, radical response. In my experience, a professor only demands the best from students that the professor thinks are the smartest, best students. I wonder what there was about this man that made Jesus have so much faith he could really be a disciple." "Wow, didn't think about that." Another student said thoughtfully, "I wish Jesus would ask something like this of me. My parents totally control my life just because they're paying all my bills. And I complain about them calling the shots, but I'm so tied to all this stuff, I don't think I could ever break free. But maybe Jesus thinks otherwise." Well, I was astounded. What I had heard as severe, demanding, bad news, these students heard as gracious, good news. Jesus invites people to be his disciples. "Divest! Break free! Let go of your stuff! Follow me! I believe you can do it!" Such is the peril and the promise of being met by Jesus. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, when we are met by you, as we probably will be, give us the guts to follow you, to have as much faith in ourselves as disciples as you have in us. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Will Willimon for some final thoughts on this week's message.
Will, you started out by saying that the major reason many people go to church on Sunday is that they hope that they will meet Jesus. But like this man who met Jesus and ended up frustrated, sometimes our expectations about what will happen when we do meet Jesus are wrong. Do you find that to be true?
Yeah, I've told preachers sometimes that some of your sermonic failures are due to Jesus. we got some challenging material here in presenting Jesus. And I think the church is always in a struggle to not say to people, now what are you looking for? Oh, good. Well, we got that. We can fix that. Jesus fulfilled many people's expectations, but he defeated their expectations. And that's one reason he was crucified. And I know after September the 11th, we, like a lot of churches, experienced a spike in attendance. Attendance increased after September the 11th for a couple of months. But after a couple of months, we were back to our usual attendance. What was the reason for that? Some people said, well, people came back to church and remembered why they didn't like church in the first place, or they'd forgotten how boring clergy can be, and then they left. I also wondered if it was because of Jesus. So they came to church seeking comfort, affirmation, love. Well, Jesus does that, but he also gives assignments, and he also says to people, I want you to go out and comfort somebody else before you're comforted. And so I think Jesus both attracts and he repels.
So stories like this one in the Gospels help us understand that Jesus does expect a lot of his followers, as you point out. And in this case, Jesus's expectations revolve around money and possessions. What, in a practical sense, are we well-off North Americans to do about our money if we're serious about following Jesus?
Well, first thing maybe we could admit is that there are actually some people out there who have done directly what Jesus asked them to do. They have divested. They've given it away, and they have followed Jesus unimpeded by their possessions. I think it's important to remember that that actually happens. I remember I was here in Atlanta, and I was doing a workshop for Mennonite clergy on the Sermon on the Mount, and I present them a video of a sermon I did on the Sermon on the Mount, of which I was right proud. It was very artistically done, and I had worked hard on it and all. And when I finished, this young Mennonite pastor arose and said, "Did it ever occur to you to just like obey Jesus and love your enemies? I mean, you know, that's a wonderfully artistic way of repackaging that, but I just wondered if this is really fairly simple." So I would admit that. Secondly, I think it's important to repent. My riches mean much more to me than they should. I think simple honesty compels us to say that there's a lot we don't know about Jesus, but one thing we know for sure is he really believed wealthy people were in big trouble. And that's just very countercultural. We see wealth as a sign of success and hard work and prudence, and we only elect rich people to office and et cetera. And we preachers aspire to get close to rich people and get them to give us some. Well, Jesus is different. And maybe that's kind of one of the, sometimes we preachers maybe succeed in our sermons if we just convey to people, you know, Jesus is just different.
Bishop Will Willimon, thank you for being with us. We look forward to having you back again next week.
Thank you, Peter.
Day One brings you preachers from the mainline Protestant churches, including the United Methodist Church, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, and the United Church of Christ. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.